Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we lift this time and message up to you. And we ask that you make it yours. Do what you wish with it. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. Amen. You know, there's some prayer times where it just seems heavier than others, is there not? And there's these times we're reminded that this isn't heaven, no matter how much we want it to be. This is a hard place, but we serve a good God. Amen. For several months now, we've been studying the great commodity of the kingdom of God, faith. That study has brought us to Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, and Hebrews chapter 11 has brought us to Abraham. So far, we've seen that Abraham lived in a world where mankind had just been separated from each other and dispersed throughout the world by the hand of God. This dispersion created a collective loss of the knowledge of God. So God picked Abraham and his descendants to speak to the world through, so that we might know him through his nation of priests, the Jews. The Jews are chosen to be the people who will stand between God and the world, filling the void of knowledge that occurred when we were cast from God's presence by our sin at Eden. They would continue to fill his role until God spoke as God's spokesman, until God came to us through Jesus Christ and through his scripture. We saw that Abraham took his first step of conscious and deliberate faith after he had done all that he could do to live his life in a prosperous and moral manner. Abraham took the risk, did the work. He thought things through. He had done everything that he could do to live a life that he had chosen. He deserved to prosper. Then God spoke to Abraham and called on him to give up everything he had built and exchange it for what God would build for him. God told Abraham to leave what he had and go to a place that he would show him, and that he would bless Abraham if he did so. Abraham believed God. He took his first life-changing step of faith, a step that God had been preparing Abraham to take all of his life. Abraham could not be at peace standing still in his own will, because he was born to follow the voice of God anywhere that it sent him or led him. Life had taught Abraham that ignoring the will of God made him miserable, no matter how happy he was. It works the same way for all of us. Ignoring the will of God is sort of like not doing what your wife wants you to do. You may win the battle, but rest assured the war belongs to her. Husbands may be big and strong like bears, but wives are tenacious and fearless like wolverines. They will run you off your pride. It's what they were designed by God to do. She will commit a lifetime to her cause. She will wear you down until you submit out of sheer weariness. If you're lucky, she'll permit you to proudly proclaim victory as you humbly surrender. It was God who said that it wasn't good for man to be alone. Marriage prepares men for the will of God. I have no idea what it does for women. They get somebody to take the trash out. Abraham had learned this and his lesson well. And when God spoke to him, he packed up everything he had and left Haran and headed south until God told him to stop when he reached the land of Canaan, the very place he had originally set out for with his father years ago. It brings to mind the scripture, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." When Abraham left his life and pursued God, he did so backed by the promise of God, that he would be great, that his descendants would be great, and that the world would be blessed through him. But this isn't why Abraham left. He left simply because of the will of God to do so. And not all calls of obedience from God come with such promises of worldly reward. Abraham knows that obedience is its own reward. The honor of being permitted to enact the will of God is the only motivation he needed to act on faith. Worldly reward is simply icing on the cake, and that icing always fades. Scripture says that to whom much is given, much is expected. It appears to follow that to whom much is expected, much is given. And Abraham has seemed to hit the jackpot, because in Genesis 12:5-9, it says this: Abraham took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, the persons which they had acquired at Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Morah. Now the Canaanite was in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give you this land. Remember, he sent him out not knowing where he was going. He said, just start traveling. I'll tell you where the spot is. When he gets to Shechem, God stops him and says, this is it. And that's what Abraham always wanted. It's what he left Ur for this spot. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Abraham journeyed on, continuing towards the Negev, which is the wilderness area in the south. So once in Canaan, Abram comes to Shechem, about 400 miles south of Haran, where he left from. God comes to Abram and he tells him that this is the land I'm going to give you, the land that you always wanted, the land that you were willing to forego for me because you wanted to obey me more than you wanted your own will. I am giving you the desire of your heart in a way and to a degree that you could have never obtained it by yourself. This faith thing was really working out well for Abraham. He trusted God, stepped out in obedient faith, and was rewarded beyond his wildest dreams. Abraham is given the desire of his heart. He's then sent out on a tour of his promised land, looking over everything, heading south to the Negev, floating on a cloud of spiritual intoxication, his feet never even touching the ground. All of those scriptures we now know were proven to Abraham before they were written for us. Psalms 37:3-5 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. Psalms 145:18-19 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. Abraham is on top of the world. Just set up a tent, begin begetting, and let the milk and honey flow. He had done all that God had told him to do. Now it was just time to live in the reward. Almost too good to be true. Genesis 12:9-10. Abraham journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. As soon as Abraham received the promise, the land of milk and honey, it becomes the land of want and hunger. Abraham is forced to leave the promised land and head for a strange and foreign land where he lives as a sojourner, a wandering traveler with no home of his own, carting along everything he brought all the way from Ur. It's at this point that Abraham's faith is both challenged and revealed. It's at this point where most of us would say to ourselves, if I would have just stayed in Haran, everything would be all right now. I listen to God, and this is what I get. God shows me the promise, and then he takes it away. Why? Because our God is not a cruel child playing with a magnifying glass, frying helpless ants at will, causing harm simply because he can. Our God has no need for a sense of power. He has no insecurities to work out. He is all-powerful, and he knows it. The promised land is still God's promise to Abraham. The only thing that has changed is Abraham's location. He has lost nothing. Faith is progressive. It builds upon itself. Once you take one step forward, another is immediately required. God does not leave us as we are. He is perfecting us day by day, conforming us to the image of Christ. While God has a plan to use Abraham to bring about his will on earth, God has never lost his commitment to Abraham's personal growth. God will not sacrifice Abraham while he's using him. God, as always, is multitasking. He's using Abraham to actualize his will while at the same time using his will to actualize Abraham. Trials and challenges are usually God's tool of choice when it comes to building our faith. So it was for Abraham. God used him while he was fixing him. Abraham is sent to Egypt for a reason. There is something that he is holding behind his back, something he doesn't want to trust God with. The thing God wants the most is the thing you don't want to give him. He knows what it is. You need to know what it is. Egypt will show it to you. Once again, I reference from God's word, the book of Jeremiah. Maybe once a month I read this to you. And I pray that one day you will fully understand and grasp it, because when you do, you will understand life. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and hope." And I remind you once again that these words were spoken by God directly after he told them that they were going into captivity for the rest of their lives. No matter what it looks like, what God does, he does for your good. It's him saying, "I know what I'm doing. Trust me. Have faith." Genesis 12:11-12. "It came about when he came near Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live.'" Before they get to Egypt, the issue is revealed. This same issue will come up again a few years later, where Abraham will once again fail in the exact same way. Because, brothers and sisters, as we all know, some things are much harder to let go of than others. Some things are much harder to put into the hands of God. And what that is for each person may vary. What's easy for me to put into the hands of God may be hard for you. It doesn't matter what it is. What matters is you don't want to put it there. You don't trust him. This account brings to light two things that Abraham doesn't trust God with: his wife and his life. Abraham's love for Sarah is deep and abiding. Scripture proves it. She is the light of his life, and he is not able to trust God with the treasure that God had trusted him with. Abraham is worried about losing Sarah. He's also worried about the Egyptians killing him to get her. Abraham's faith in God is not strong enough to overcome these fears. So Abraham puts his trust into a lie. This is always the point where your faith fails, when you start to lie, or when you start to manipulate, or you start to do things wrong to help God out. When we're faced with a trial, we always have two choices: trust what God has taught us, or trust what the world has taught us. We face these trials so that we could see our choices and learn from them. 13-20, this is what Abraham said. He says to Sarah, "Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you instead of dying on account of you." It came about that when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's official saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abraham well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen, donkeys, and male and female servants, and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. God told Abraham that he would be blessed, that he would be the father of a great nation. Yet Abraham was worried that he'd be killed by the Egyptians. What God said and what appeared were mutually exclusive. If the one happened, the other couldn't occur. The word of God can't be true if Abraham dies. So Abraham helps God out. The fear that drove Abraham to lie was concocted in his own imagination. And his lie almost caused the thing that he feared the most to be realized. The house of Pharaoh was struck with great plagues because of Abraham's lie. And the anger of Pharaoh towards Abraham was muted only by the Pharaoh's fear of God. The plagues from God scare Pharaoh so much that he sends Abraham back to Canaan, loaded down with the wealth of Egypt. Not the first time Israel leaves Egypt loaded down with their wealth. So Abraham left the land promised to him in despair, heads to Egypt as a homeless refugee, where he learns of his own shortcomings of faith, sees his mistakes, and then he returns to the promised land, blessed beyond belief. And I bring to mind one more time, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to bless you and not to harm you. Your first step of faith is simply the beginning of a long journey home. Trials are what push us forward. Knowing this makes all the difference. We are told about Abraham so that we will be prepared for the same things when it happens to us, and it will happen to us. When you step out in faith, expect to walk in faith. Romans 5:3-4 says, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. From trials comes hope through a chain of events. Now, I'm not sure that Abraham counted it as joy when he was forced to leave the promised land for Egypt. I'm not sure he exulted in the trial, but I'm fairly certain that he was exulting when he returned home from Egypt with a boatload of treasure. The tribulation built his faith. That faith improved his character, and faith in character produced the hope that comes from faith. 1 Peter 1:6-7 says this, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Short-term problems bring long-term gain, eternal gain. 1 Thessalonians 3:2-3. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and to encourage you as to your faith, so that none of you would be distressed by the afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Nobody puts that on a bumper sticker. Brothers and sisters, when Abraham chose to step out in faith, he was heading to the promised land, but he was also destined for this trip to Egypt. And when you step out in faith, you will be too. Knowing this helps. That's why Peter wrote the following, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeals among you, which come upon you for testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. God does not save us, use us for his purpose, and then leave us as he found us. God is fixing us, and fixing can hurt. But the pain is worth the gain, it says. The trip to Egypt is one that all Christians must make. It's on our journey home. It's part of the journey. Our trip to Egypt humbles us. It reminds us that the blessings we have come from him, and it prepares us for even more blessing when we face him. Egypt also proves to be and proves our motives for obedience. The question is this: if the blessings are removed, do we still believe? God has a way of showing us that. Egypt is also our witness to the world, because everyone knows that something is only as valuable as the price that someone is willing to pay for it. So if you abandon Christ when things get hard, what value does he have? This is why, after we step towards the promise, there comes a time of trial. A trial that can last for a very long time. But never forget, the delivery of the promise is an absolute certainty. You know, Joseph was told by God that he would be a great leader, He was then beaten by his brothers and sold into slavery in Egypt. Then he became a great leader. David was anointed as king of Israel by Samuel. He was forced to live in a cave and hide among the Philistines. Then he became the king. Joseph and Mary were told that their child would be the savior of the world, and they had to flee in Egypt in fear. Then they returned, and then he saved us from our sins. Jesus called Peter the rock and told him that he would build his church upon him. Peter then denied knowing Christ and went into hiding. Then he helped lead the church through its tumultuous formative years. An entire nation of Israel, being led from Egypt, was told they were going to the land of milk and honey. And they went into the desert for 40 years. Then they reached the promise. For some of these, the trip to Egypt was a literal one. For others, the trip to Egypt is symbolic of a trial that they have to face in order to receive the promise. Egypt can be a place you don't want to go, or it can be a place you don't want to leave. It can be a person or a relationship. It can be a job. It can be a physical illness or an emotional issue. Egypt will be whatever it needs to be to expose what you're hiding from God and to keep you humble, so that God's plan for you will prosper you and not harm you. When you find yourself in Egypt and you wonder where your God has gone, when you question if your faith ever really mattered, know that it is part of the process, and cling to the word of God and remember this. Isaiah 30, 18 through 21. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. He can't wait to do it. For the Lord is a God of justice, and how blessed are those who long for him. O people of Zion, inhabit in Jerusalem. You will weep no longer. You will surely be he will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Although the Lord has given you the bread of privation, the Lord has given you the bread of privation and the water of oppression, he, your teacher, which is telling you why he gave it to you, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. You will know why the privation and the oppression came. He will tell you. You will see the lesson. You will understand it. Your ears will hear a word behind you. Walk in this way. Walk in that. Whenever you turn to the right or left. Because, brothers and sisters, after Egypt, your journey of faith will be clearer. God will tell you where to go and you will hear him. Because if nothing else, Egypt will have taught you to listen. And hearing God is the beginning of obeying God through faith. Amen.